If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. Begin our lesson there in just a moment. I want to thank everyone for being here this evening. We have those who are visiting with us, and we're very glad that you're here. And hope and pray that the things that we'll study this evening will be of great benefit to you. I know that it will be if you'll open up your minds to what God's Word has to say, and we'll make application of the things that He has left for us, examples that He has given to us so that we can learn from them, so that way we can live better and live more like the perfect example that Jesus left us, so that we can be Christians, so that we can be those who have the hope of heaven. In Joshua chapter 23, as we open up this particular chapter, I want you to put in your minds exactly the situation that he's in. And consider all the different things that he has seen in his life. And consider that now he's coming toward the end of his life, and he recognizes this, and he understands that the things that God has asked him to do and that the people of Israel have been charged to do are now coming toward a close. And so he gathers the people together. He gathers them around them, trying to give them some words of encouragement, some words of, I guess, advice in some respects, but also some words to drive them to determination. And it's no, I guess, no wonder that he would do that, because most of us, if we were given the opportunity to know that these were the last few days of our lives, that we might bring together those that would be closest to us, those that we feel like we can have the most impact on, and say something to them that would help them as they carry on without you. And that's exactly what he is doing here in chapters 23 and chapter 24. And it says here in Joshua 23 and verse 2, he says, "I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now, I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things, until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord has given you. The Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you." Joshua, as he is standing here before the people, he reminds them of all the things that they have done and all of what they have gathered together and the things that they have conquered. And he says, you need to remember that all of this is because God has been with you. God has said that he would do this for you, and he has driven them all out. He says, one man among you can chase thousands, but it's not because of you, it's because of God. He says, don't forget God, and don't forget that God has fulfilled everything that he has promised. Not one thing has he fallen short on. But also remember that if you fail him and you follow other gods, those same curses those curses, he says, that I pronounced you back on Mount Ebal in Gerizim, back in chapter 8. Those same curses that Moses told you about before we ever got into the land, he says, those curses will come upon you if you fail and you go after other gods. And so now, as he has summoned them all together, and he reminds them of all the things that happened from the time that they came out of the land of Egypt to the time that they went through the wilderness to the time that they crossed over the Jordan, now that they have taken the land of Canaan, he says to them in chapter 24, in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There are many great examples in the Bible of men who have listed the charge for the people of God, who have went before them and said, "This is what God wants us to do, and we're going to do it." But none any more prominent than Joshua's declaration here in chapter 24. "If it seems evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." One of the great lessons that we can learn from Joshua is that we as people have the ability to make decisions of our own. We have the power of choice. It's this power of choice that I want us to talk about for a few minutes. The power of choice. Do you realize that from the very beginning of man, God gave us the ability to choose? Specifically, he gave us the ability to choose right from wrong. You remember when he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He says there in chapter 2 that "I put you in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And then he gave them this charge. He says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." They had a choice there. You can eat of every tree in the garden, just don't eat of the one in the middle. And he said, because if you eat the one in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then it's rebellion against me. And in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Why would God give them that charge if they weren't able to make that decision? Well, it's because they are able. They were able to make that decision. They were able to choose. Other great examples in the Bible of men and women who were able to choose right from wrong, starting with Noah in Genesis chapter 6. All the people thought of evil continually, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, Peter tells us, was a herald of righteousness, or a declarer, a preacher of righteousness. And while he was building the ark, as he declared righteousness, those people had a chance to choose to obey and to repent. They selected not to. Therefore, a few, that is, 8 souls, he says in Peter, were saved. How about when Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 9 through 20, something I've already referenced. When you go into the land, God will bless you. I want you to read that sometime again. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 9 through 20. And read all of the blessings. He will be with you. He will help to make you fruitful. He will make the land fruitful. He will make your cattle fruitful. All of these, if you'll believe, if you'll obey, if you'll keep his law, if you'll keep his commands. And then he says, But if you don't keep my commands, then I'll bring upon you all the curses. They had the choice. During the time of the Old Testament prophets, they constantly warned the Israelites, turn away from the idols, turn back to God. One of the most famous ones in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17 and 18. As Elijah was there, and Elijah was with, or as he was going against Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, and he took them up on Mount Carmel, remember? And as he was standing on Mount Carmel, he asked the people, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. He said, make your choice. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, challenged the people by telling them that there are two paths that you can take. One has a straight gate and it's narrow path. The other one, well, that gate is wide and the broad is the way. He says, but you have a choice. The rich young ruler that came to him in Luke chapter 18, he had a choice. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He gave him the commands. He said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Go and sell all that you have. Come and follow me. He had a choice. We have the power of choice. God made us that way. When we say that we have the power, we often say we have the right to choose, the ability to choose, to make a decision. If we were not able, then asking us to make a choice would be futile, pointless. But we do have that ability. And if we can all agree that we have that ability to make the choice, then it would seem natural that we should also all agree that we should have the responsibility when we make that choice. We are responsible for the choices that we make. I want you to think about many of the social ills in our society. They're social ills, many of them because they're spiritual ills. But I want you to think about it for a minute. Think of the rampant use of drugs, alcohol. Think of obesity. Laziness. Laziness I'm using as a broad term. Unwillingness to work, to support your own. Broken homes caused by fornication, adultery, whatever the case may be. Here's one, debt. All of those are social problems because of choices that we make. And yet so many people want to say, well, I'm not responsible for that. Drugs are a disease. No, they're not. They're a choice. They're not. They're a choice. A lot of those other things that we mentioned, they're not diseases. It's not something that we can say, well, we couldn't help it. No, they're choices. The notion that we are what we are because of circumstances that are beyond our control is the ultimate of self-deception. Deceiving ourselves, saying, well, I just can't help it. Now, it's understood, I think, from most of us, that there are certain things, certain qualities that predispose us to certain characteristics and actions. That's a lot of words just to say that some of us are more inclined to do something than others, right? Some of you are more inclined to being musically talented than I am. More power to you. It's just the way you are. Some of you may be more inclined to athletic ability than others. Great. Some of you may be more inclined to be an alcoholic. because of your makeup of your particular body. But we still have choices. We're all conditioned by life's events. Specifically, most often, of the way that you grew up. I've told many people in my life I am so very blessed. It's not fair that I have been so blessed in my life. That I grew up with good parents. That I grew up with, most of the time, good siblings. Most of the time. That I grew up with good friends. And I was given so many good things to choose from. You may not have grown up that way. If you weren't, I'm sorry. But you still make your own choices in life. And you're responsible for them. Now, we all understand that the Bible teaches that there comes a point in time that if we continue to make certain choices, we become slaves to those choices. Jesus said that over in John chapter 8 and verse 34. That those who practice sin become a slave of sin. And what happens in those instances is that until we can be acted upon by external intervention, i.e. God, until God works upon our hearts, we won't change. And we'll just stay in that position. But to say that we are without the ability to be something other than what we are is just false. We have the ability to choose to change. One man said, "It's high time for some of us to stop blaming parents, genes, or God for our foolish ways and begin seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to change. The power of God to transform His people is greater than any negative behavior." That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We can be transformed. We can change. We can choose it. That external intervention. In other words, God helping us to change. So we have the ability to choose. We have that ability. And I want you to understand one other thing about choice before we move on. Choice involves commitment. Choice involves commitment to the exclusion of other things. Albert Schweitzer, who was supposed to be some pretty smart dude. I don't know him. But he was supposed to be a pretty smart dude. He said, "Progress always consists in taking one or the other of two alternatives, abandoning the attempt to combine them." In other words, you got to choose one or the other and go with it. And we all understand that when we read the passage in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he is saying to us, and he's saying to them, he's saying, "You choose one or the other." It's not saying there, Joshua's not saying, "Choose the Lord God and you can go ahead and keep those other ones too." No. It's this or that. Not both. When God tells us to choose Him, it's not in addition to, it's in exclusion of. Leave the other ones behind. Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And see, we can't associate really with that statement because we don't have that close, intimate process or picture of when He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." If you Google cross, Google image cross, you'll find a lot of pretty pictures. That's not what they had in their mind when they thought of cross. What they had in their minds when they thought of cross was the worst image of death that you could think of. And so when Jesus says, you take up your cross and you follow me, that was startling to them. It wasn't something, well, I'll go ahead and take that like a little necklace that we can put around our neck and show it. No, that was a choice you were making and a commitment that you were making that says, I'll go all the way. So when you make that choice, when you make that commitment, there is no turning back. Over in the book of Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, once you make your choice, there is no turning back. No turning back. We have the ability to choose. When we choose, we must take responsibility for our choices. And we understand then that making a choice involves commitment. No turning back. But we all make decisions every day. We all make choices every day. Some of those choices have very little impact on the overall scheme of things. Right? I mean, we get up every morning, we choose what socks to put on, right? We get up on Sunday mornings and we may choose to wear a regular tie or a bow tie, right? We may choose to put mustard or mayonnaise or ketchup on our hamburger. You may choose not to put any of them. All of these choices mean, really, in the overall scheme of things, very little. But there are other choices that we make that have a great impact on our lives. A large impact on the life that we not only live here, but the one that is eternal. Here are a few of them. Number one, you make decisions, you make a choice on who your companions are. What company that you keep. Now, unless you're constrained to be at home, and I know some of you have, unless you're constrained to be at home for long periods of time, most of us come in contact with a great many people every day. Many of them are just people who we pass by. Very little interaction at all. Others we come in contact almost on a daily basis. But we don't have a lot of interaction with them, and we don't really control much of having that interaction with them, people that we work with. There are a lot of people that I work with that I know them from the standpoint that I recognize their faces, but I don't know them. I don't know where they're from. I don't know their background. I don't know them. But I know enough to go, howdy, how are you today? Good morning. And that's about it. You may do that at school. Or in other social environments that you have on almost on a daily basis. But then there are some people that you come in contact with almost every day because you choose to have contact with them every day. We need to be careful because Paul tells us, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts or ruins good morals. These people that you choose to be around can have a profound impact on your life, whether it's good or evil. Now, taking that one just a little bit further and saying that there is one specific person that you're going to choose to be with in this life, those people that you start off dating and then you turn and marry, those people is someone that you're choosing to spend a life with. You better make a good choice. It can't be taken lightly because you promise, you commit till death do us part. It's a commitment that you make not only to that person but to God. It's a commitment that you make that you're going to fulfill a certain role and responsibility to that person. You better not take it lightly. How about this one? Do you know that you choose whether or not you will be holy? You choose that. You see, this morning, Brother Chris talked about Romans chapter 1, and he talked about those people who chose not to be holy. And because of their choice to follow after their own vile passions, their choice to follow after their own lust, their choice to forget God in their depraved mind, the wrath of God is going to come upon them and is already, as he said, come upon them by letting them go, giving them up. But you can also choose to live a life of holiness. Peter said, as obedient children, in chapter 1 and verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He is telling us we have the choice to be like him. By the way, he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, that it is his will, it is his desire, that we are holy. God has called us out of a life of darkness. And he's called us out of a life where we followed our own passions, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and he says, you live a life of holiness. And we can choose to do so. We can choose, and it's a choice you're going to have to make. It's a personal choice whether or not you'll obey the gospel. People like Felix over in Acts chapter 24, when Paul was before him and he talked to him, he reasoned with him about righteousness and judgment. He says, go away. I'll call upon you when a more convenient time comes. People like Agrippa, when Paul talked to him about the reason why he was standing before him was the hope, that same hope that the Jewish people had. He says, would you convince me in such a short time to be a Christian? They had the choice to obey, but nothing tells us that they ever chose to do it. You have that same choice. And maybe you've already selected your decision there and you've chosen to follow God. Do you realize that you have the choice as to whether or not you'll stay committed to him? Once you've made the choice once, it doesn't mean it's done. But you have to stay committed to him. You have that choice. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? These were people who had died to sin. We have to make the choice to stay committed. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. It's our choice. If we're going to stay committed to him, we have a choice as to whether or not we're going to continue to study to show ourselves approved. We're going to have the choice of whether or not we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to have the choice as to whether or not we want to desire the milk of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We're going to have the choice as to whether or not we want to pray constantly to Him. We're going to have the choice as to whether or not we want to worship Him, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together. Those are choices that we make. In short, all of those choices, whether it comes to the friends that we keep or the mate that we choose, or whether or not we want to be holy, or whether or not we want to obey, or whether or not we want to stay committed, all of those are basically saying you choose life or death. You choose. I choose. Moses told them that in Deuteronomy. He says, I set before you life and death, He said, so choose life. I want to quickly give you some good rules. Some good things to remember when you're making decisions. And I know it's not fair, young people, but we often talk to you young people when we talk about this stuff. And it's because we've already made a lot of the mistakes, and we know that we didn't do all these things right. And so I'm going to talk to you, but I'm talking to everybody because we all need to know them. Some good rules for making decisions. Number one, make decisions on the big stuff, or the decisions will be made for you. You say, that's kind of an unusual rule, number one. But I want you to think about it for a minute. You make the decision on the big stuff, are the decisions going to be made for you? You see, we have a tendency, we as in me, have a tendency to procrastinate, put off those decisions. But the biggest decision that we can make is whether or not to commit our lives to God. And procrastination, basically you're choosing the path whether you want to or not. We've already talked about it. We're on one of the two paths. And if you don't choose the narrow way and the straight gate, there's only one other. That one's chosen for you. So make those decisions. Don't put them off. Make them. Make decisions on the big stuff. Number two, don't forget the big picture. Use long-term vision in making decisions. Now that's so hard to do. We all make too many decisions based upon the immediate gratification it's going to bring, don't we? The immediate gratification that it's going to bring us. We all want to pick up that donut and stuff it right in the mouth because of the immediate gratification it's going to bring. Maybe yours is the honey bun. Or maybe yours is the ice cream cone or the Kit Kat bar or the whatever it is for you, right? So far I haven't hit off of any of them that's not tempting to me. But all of those, you because it's immediately gratifying. Oh, boy, that's good stuff. And so we make the decision to do that, and we forget the long-term effects of exercise and good eating habits and things. See, that's not so gratifying, is it? No, that's not good stuff. But the long-term, if you'd step back and look at it long-term, you know, it's better if I actually exercise every day and try to stay off a few of those other things. That's better for me. I know that. I realize that. But we don't make decisions like that, do we? Or maybe we see the immediate satisfaction of satisfying our lust of the flesh and sexual immorality that comes on us just like, boom, like that. And it's like, yeah, I want to do that now. And we don't see the long-term lasting benefit of a relationship in marriage that God teaches us in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Because we're so focused on that immediate gratification, we don't step back and look at the big picture. You see, we say it, and yet we don't think about it. We say life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. We can't make decisions that will just gratify our wants and desires now without learning that there's consequences in the long run for that. We need to do a better job of keeping the right perspective in making our decisions. And by the way, associated with that, you know, it's very easy to get sidetracked by all the insignificant decisions in life and forget to look at the big picture. We'll make all those little bitty decisions, and we're so wrapped up in all the little bitty decisions we forget to make the big one of making sure that we're looking out for our soul and for our wives' souls and for our kids' souls and for our brothers and sisters in Christ's souls. We forget the big picture. Number three, use your values when making decisions. You say, you're just giving us some really basic things. Well, you know why? Because we don't use the basic things often. Use your values to make your decisions, not the other way around. Don't make your decision and then try to determine how it fits in with your values. That's what a lot of people do. We'll make our decision, then we'll try to justify seeing how it'll fit into what we think is our values. It's the wrong way. If you're a Christian, you have already committed to your values. You have said that what God has said is true. And truth is important. It's vital. We heard that this morning. God's word is our values. His principles, His commands. Commitment to Jesus means that we consider Him in our decisions. We use those values. What He says is right. What He says is wrong to make our decisions. And by the way, anytime you make a decision against your values, it's going to lead to regret. Every time. If it's against your values, it will lead to regret. Every single time. No matter how much you may try to justify. Fourth, learn from the past, even if it's not your own. Learn from the past, even if it's not your own. Use others for advice, including those in the Bible. Why do we look at people like Joshua? Why do we look at people like Elijah? Why do we look at people like... Just start naming. Just start at the very beginning. Start Adam and Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Judah and Reuben and all those. Why do we look at all those people? It's not just so that we can tell a good story. At least I hope it's not just so you can tell a good story. We should be learning from them. Seek out the advice from those who have the same values that you do when making a decision. If you don't know the right thing to do, if you're struggling with what to do, seek advice from those who have the same values that you do. That comes back to the company that you keep, by the way. Because let's face it, we don't know everything. We really don't. Even as parents, we don't know everything. Although we tell our kids sometimes, we know a whole bunch. Seek advice. And by the way, one other thing I wrote down. I don't know if it makes sense when I read it out loud, but it made sense when I was writing it. So bear with me and we'll see. If everyone is giving the same advice, and the advice is consistent with God's word, then you need to understand that your situation is not different, and you should not reject the advice. It does make sense. If everyone is giving you the same advice, and that advice is consistent with God's word, then no, you're not different. Keep the advice. Don't justify the other decision. You know, all of us need to recognize today that we're in a position in life with regard to God because of our own choosing. Other areas in our life, like our occupation, maybe our social situation, maybe our financial situation, maybe our family situation, maybe our health situation. All those kinds of things we can look at and say there are certain circumstances that are beyond our control. Certain things that I didn't make it happen this way and now it's just that way. We have the ability to choose how we deal with those. But you may not have chosen that particular situation. But when it comes to your relationship with God, there is only one person that you can say has anything to do with that, and that's you. That's it. It's your choice as to whether or not you're a child of God or you're an enemy of God. It's your choice as to whether or not you're in the embrace of His love or you're lost in sin. It's your choice as to whether or not you're serving Him Are you rejecting him? The choice is strictly and solely our own. So what if you're in the situation where you realize that you need to change? How do you change? How can you make that choice? Well, admit you need the change. No person changes until they admit it. You know what the Bible calls that? Repentance. It says, I recognize that I sinned and I don't need to be doing that anymore. I need to be doing something else. And I don't want to do that anymore and I want to do something else. Admit that you need the change. The second thing that you need to do is permit external intervention. Let God help. Confess his name before men. Be baptized where the blood of Jesus washes your sins away. That's the external intervention. Because it's only the blood of Jesus that can do that. And then finally, put positives in where negatives were. Faithfully follow God. Find the positive influences in life, like God's Word, God's people, worship, and put those in place of the bad things that were there. Bad places, bad company, bad vices. Admit you need the change. Let God help. And put the positives in where the negatives have been. If there's any way that we can help you in becoming a child of God this evening, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?